The circles of life.
The circles of life. I think everyone recognizes, certainly in the lower right-hand corner there, the Lion King. And you remember the song from the Lion King, The Circle of Life. And all these symbols that you see here represent different people's ideas about the circle of life. And, of course, the Indians have an example. The jewelry that you see up represents the different aspects. And even it, ecologically, we have a portrayal of the circles of life. So everyone has in mind, you know, what do you mean when you say the circle of life? Well, my focus isn't on general life, but I think there's circles of life. And of course, the circles I want to talk about are the circles of our spiritual life. And those circles are driven by a scripture, which I noted in 1 Timothy 4:13 to 16. You know, Paul had a very close relationship with Timothy pretty much everything, his whole career as an evangelist. Timothy played an integral part, and Paul shared some very intimate things with Timothy. Advice that, if we're looking for advice from a mentor to a mentee, that's where you can go for advice. I think all of us have played the mentor role sometime in our life, and we've all been on the mentee side. And I think as you look at Paul's great example of things he shared, in this particular passage, I think he shared the three things that I want to focus on as far as what Paul called the three circles. He didn't call it what I'm calling the three circles of our spiritual life. See if you can figure them out as I read this, and then I'll show you what I think they are contained in this passage. 1 Timothy 4:13 to 16. Until I arrive, be sure to keep on reading the scriptures and worship, and don't stop preaching and teaching. Use the gift you were given when the prophet spoke, and a group of church leaders blessed you by placing their hands on you. Remember these things and think about them, so everyone can see how well you are doing. Be careful about the way you live and about what you teach. Keep on doing this, and you will save not only yourself, but the people will hear you. Now, some of that language is more readable language than probably exact translation, but you get the flavor. And were you able to pick out three things that you think Paul mentioned there? See if you got the same three I do. The first one, keep on reading the scriptures and worship. The second one, don't stop preaching and teaching. And the third one, be careful about the way you live and about what you teach. I think Paul introduced us here to what I will call the circles of life. Paul advises Timothy to follow three priorities when he's dealing with the brethren and when he's out doing the work that Paul has given him to do. The first, he said, was to keep on reading the scriptures in worship. And I think there he's talking about studying. So it's very important to be grounded in the scriptures. Doctrinal understanding is a basis for anything you're doing. So keep on doing that. Make sure you pay close attention to that. Secondly, he said to Timothy, don't stop preaching and teaching, witnessing, sharing the truth with others. And the message I've given you is a very important part of what you will deal with. Don't stop doing that. That's a key element as well. That's what I think is the second circle. The third, he says, be careful about the way you live and about what you teach. And I think the two elements here he's bringing in are is Timothy's behavior and, of course, what we might call character. So those are the three elements that I think are represented in the circles of life. And I'm going to focus on each of those, talk about what each one kind of represents and how we should be thinking about it. And we'll come back at the end to give some characteristics of what I think a balanced Christian life and one who has advanced in their studies and their life as a Christian, what those characteristics should be in each of those circles. The first thing he said was to pay attention to study and doctrine, what I would call the correct theological position. Brethren, we've heard a lot in the last couple of days. I've really appreciated on the importance of truth, the importance of what I would call true Bible orthodoxy. You know, sometimes we talk about, well, Orthodox Christians believe this. I would challenge you to say, if we have the correct beliefs, that's the true Bible orthodoxy. It's the purity of the Scriptures. It's the understanding of the doctrinal, the correct theological position. And notice that's the first circle. It's the outward circle. It's the basis on which everything else is conveyed, because it's such an important part. It's how the Lord has separated and segregated His people, especially at the end of the age. Colossians 3:16 from Rotherham's version. Incidentally, some of the pictures you're going to see here, a lot of these pictures were from last year's seminar we did in Romania, and I think it's fitting as we talked about Christian life, you'll see some of the examples and some of those as background pictures. Colossians 3:16 from the Rotherham version. He said, "Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, with gratitude raising song with your hearts unto God." I think here Paul is talking about how we ground our teaching, how we ground our doctrinal basis for sharing. Notice he said the wisdom that we get from teaching and admonishing one another is garnered from all those things we do, the psalms, the hymns. Now, we talk about hymn book theology. They're not talking about that. But praising God is an important part of that worship, and it's part of our doctrinal message, that it's not just all about knowledge, but it also is about the proper method for worshiping God. Spiritual songs, gratitude-raising songs. It's our experiences and our studies that we go through that give us the wisdom that we need to share, to convey our knowledge through other studies. Meditation, prayer, all those things that we meditate on God's Word gives us the basis on which to organize our entire Christian life. Then that knowledge that we garner through meditation, through study, through prayer, really makes us an effective witness to others. We don't know how to share the Word of God unless we've studied it and got it intellectually inside of us. And third, then, that study, the things and the message we hear, that transforms us. I don't have the quote up here, but one of my favorite quotes is from Volume 1, The Concluding Thoughts. Basically, what Brother Russell says in there, he says, okay, you've got all this knowledge. Now, what are you going to do with it? It should become the all-encompassing purpose of your life. And that's really what the knowledge does for us, brethren. It becomes and makes us, brings us into this all-encompassing purpose in our life. When we study the Scriptures, that gives us the theological framework on which we can base what we are to do, where we are to go, and what we are to share with others. John 5:39 says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me." That's where we do. To understand Jesus, to understand what his ministry was, we need to search those Scriptures. Rachel and I were listening last night to an evangelical channel. It was late after, before we went to bed, and people are just going on ranting, raving. We said, what in the world are they talking about? They weren't talking about Jesus. They weren't talking about anything. They were just ranting, raving. Brethren, those Scriptures are what ground us to what's important and the things we need to focus on. And that's why it's important. Doctrine provides nourishment for us to understand our purpose. In the original foreword of Volume 6, Brother Russell says, "Our Lord promised that he would send forth to his people meat in due season, at a time when without it, their spiritual growth would have been stunted, if not entirely checked. Even the old things of God's Word, the old truths, may have a new and appetizing flavor and be appropriated to their still further spiritual health and strength." Brethren, isn't that the truth? When you discover the truth, it opened up the Scriptures in an entirely new way that you'd never seen before. You might have read the Bible through entirely, but you never really uncovered those truths until you got that nourishment that came out of that meat in due season. Ephesians 4:11-12 says, "And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, I think it's sad. Some talk about, you know, we shouldn't follow, we shouldn't read the volumes. It's a, you know, it's the writings of a man. But I would say if you look at this scripture, brethren, this is the way God said he was going to teach us. He's always taught us by use of evangelists and pastors, whether it's you and me or anyone else. That's the way he's always worked. You cannot garner by yourself all of these elements of truth. And that's the purpose of the study. God said he would instruct us by providing us with these helps that would guide us into the correct theological framework. So the true Bible orthodoxy really maintains a purity. It's important to have as that core circle, the outward circle, the correct theological position. It comes first. It's the very first thing you need. But you know what, brethren? If that's all there is, if that's where we base our whole life, it becomes a seedbed of pride, spiritual pride, because of that intellectual knowledge that we garner. Oh, we can debate with anybody, but that becomes a source of spiritual pride. So we need a second circle. We need a circle that gives us the ability to discuss. We need to be able to reason on those scriptures, not just the knowledge and, you know, the test that we were given at the last, at the end of the last discourse, just pure knowledge. Do you know these things? Yeah. But reason on them. Reason on them, the knowledge of the truth. Why does God act as he does? You know, after 9/11, it's very interesting because they asked all the, many of the ministers, why did God allow this to happen? Nobody knew. Nobody could talk about the permission of evil. We understand why God is doing the things he is because we get that from the scriptures. But it's not just the facts and figures that are in there. It's the ability to reason on them and sort them through in a logical method. And then to share with others, and not just others that don't believe, but even those that do believe, why you believe God has acted as he does. It also, this, our commission really gives us the opportunity to find others interested. You know, it'd be a pretty lonely situation if we were at this convention and I'm sitting here and there's one person out there that I'm talking to. Brethren, we're to share this with others. We're trying to find others that are interested in the same thing, in that same activity that we have driving our life. Paul, we read in Acts 17, 1 and 2, says, now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went in to them, and for three Sabbaths, reason with them from the scriptures. Spent 3 weeks there first. Then it says in Acts 18:4, and he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Point I think we see here is Paul went where he believed people would be interested. You know, we often use that phrase, you know, don't cast your pearls before swine. And we do have to have a purpose in seeking out. You know, there's many that would go and stand on the corner with a sign and says, repent. It's not really what God commissions us to do. He's asking us to find those that are interested, those that would respond just as we would. And logically, we look for those in places that you would think people would be interested. We were coming to Orlando. I was sitting in an aisle seat, two seats next to me, and two people there, and we struck up a conversation. And found out that the man introduced him to me. He was from Vero Beach. He introduced himself to me, and he introduced me to his fiancée sitting next to him. And he was an older gentleman. But then we got to talking. He says, well, my fiancée is a Lutheran minister. And he says, I was a member of the congregation, and that's how we met. He says, my father was a Lutheran minister, and my grandfather was a Lutheran minister. So I said, okay, maybe he's interested in discussing the scriptures. We talked, and he would tell me about how his father loved to preach. And I said, well, what was his favorite subject? And he didn't really say anything. So I don't know. He says, I would sit under the thing there as a kid and so forth. And he would tell me about all the activities they were involved in. In fact, that the synod is changing the strategy of the church from youth-oriented to senior oriented. And I said, well, why can't they just do both? But I think the point was there was no interest there in discussing scripture. It was really based on a focus of the profession or the dedication to the church. And I think that's the point we make witnessing. Our purpose in witnessing is not to challenge people intellectually and say, I know more than you do. It's to find others that are truly interested. Brethren, that should be the test we should look for. We need to first understand, and then we can become a teacher seeking others. Hebrews 5:11-14 says, concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Our purpose is not just to be a student. Our purpose is then to be able to teach. It's garnering that wisdom and then being able to share it with others and finding others that are coming up either within our own movement or those outside that have an interest. And that's an important element that we have to portray. It's a second circle of our Christian life that's based on becoming that whole person. I like the October 20th manna. Based on the scripture, it says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. It summarized, I think, well, this point. In it, Brother Russell says, oh, that all of the Lord's dear people could learn the value of wisdom in connection with their endeavors to serve the truth. We should learn that there are opportune and inopportune times for mentioning certain truths, and that there are wise and unwise methods of presenting them. It's not enough that we speak the truth. We should see to it that we speak the truth in love. And love that is trained uses wisdom that it may accomplish good. Brethren, it's not about our victories in witnessing or sharing. It's about truly seeking and wanting to find those that are interested. It's a care and a concern we have outward for people that are seeking answers in a troubled world. So it's our ability to discuss this circle, our ability to discuss the truth based on our knowledge, sharing why God does what others. But if that's all there is, if our whole focus is on witnessing with the knowledge we have, you know, really, brethren, that leads to self-promotion, intellectualism, and it becomes, again, a seedbed for spiritual pride because we praise our victories and how we're triumphing over others who don't have the knowledge we do. So we need the third circle, what I call the circle of behavior or character. It's the humble heart that the Lord is trying to develop in us. A devotional attitude. It's practicing those things through trial and tribulation that we have, the reality of God in your life. You know, you can have the intellectual ability, you can find every opportunity you can to witness to others. But unless you feel that inside, that daily practice, the in touch with God that he's working in your life day after day to transform you, you don't have the full characteristics of that Christian life that's necessary. That humble heart has to be developed along with the ability to intellectually reason and the garnering of knowledge. Doctrine produces a discipline in us. Produces discipline so we can exercise our senses and understand what's right and wrong, what is right conduct. That last scripture I read, notice the last phrase that Paul puts in this statement in Hebrews. Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Brethren, by living day after day and seeing the results of all our fruits and efforts, that practice, that conduct, that behavior we go through is what trains us to discern what is correct and what is not, what is reasonable, what is not. It's a very important and a third key element in our efforts as a Christian. In reprint 5080 and a reprint entitled the mark of crystallization of character. We have this statement from the pastor. God's standard of character is perfection, which must be maintained by loyalty and obedience under whatever tests he permits to come to individuals upon any plane of life. No one will get the prize of everlasting life unless he successfully passes those tests. Reprint 1840 says, according to the scriptural standard, the elect of Church of Christ should be the most polished, the most refined, the most polite, the most generous, the most kind of all the people in the world, and should be all these in the most absolute sense, not in the mere sense of an outward form, an appearance of kindness and gentleness, so common in the world, but a gentleness, a kindness, proceeding from the heart, proceeding from an appreciation of the Lord's Spirit. Brethren, I know we all have examples in our life. I've shown you two examples that had great influence on my early life in what I felt were model Christians of how we should exemplify our lives, converting the intellectual capability into effective communication, and more than that, a tenderness and a love expressed in all that they do. And I think that's an important part. That's the inner circle of the Christian life that's important, because it puts all these things we have into a perspective. And the trials and tests we have are for that purpose. You know, if you have a sponge and you take a wet sponge and you put it on a countertop, it sits there. What happens if you squeeze, if you press down on that sponge? Water comes out, right? What's inside the sponge comes out. Brethren, it's no different with us. God puts us here on this countertop of the world, and he puts his finger on top, and he pushes down on us, and he sees what comes out. What we want to come out is that kindness, that generosity, all the things that are mentioned here. That's the purpose of why he's giving us these truths and testing us, so that we can have that inside us as a sponge. You know, although this character is the character and behavior is the third circle, it's not in third place. Of course, you recognize, I don't know how many of you have been to the Great Wall of China, but it's a magnificent construction. You wonder how they did it. And you know, it was built, if you look at the history of the Great Wall of China, in ancient China, they wanted to have security. And there were a lot of barbaric hordes ready to invade China. They were to the north. So they built this wall all the way around. And that was so high that nobody could climb over it. It was so thick, nobody could ever break it down. And so the Chinese settled back and said, you know, we're safe and secure now. But during the first 100 years that that wall was built, China was invaded 3 times. They didn't break it down. They didn't go over the top. You know how they got in? Each time they came in, they bribed the gatekeeper to get through the opening. The Chinese were so busy relying on walls of stone, they forgot to teach integrity to their children. Proverbs 2, 6, and 7 tells us, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity." Brethren, I think this is all three circles. The Lord gives us the wisdom from the intellect that we have, the knowledge, the understanding. He gives us sound wisdom, but it's not used right unless inside there's integrity, perfect honesty, a willingness to always be upright. My son Aaron, I get a really kick out of him sometimes, because he is perfectly honest. He's a very honest young man. And to show you the example, you would never think of not taking the blame for something that was his fault. One time he was at a light and he rear-ended the people in front of him and didn't do a lot with their car. He jumped, he thought they were going to go, and he hit him in the back. And you know, he couldn't drive his car. He was so apologetic, and he was so sorry for what he had done and apologizing to him. All my fault, I'm so bad. You know what happened? People ended up giving him a ride home. They felt so sorry for him. Brethren, isn't that the way we want to be? We want to make sure we are of the highest integrity and honesty, especially in the world that we see today when there's no reward, it seems, for that kind of behavior. Let us make sure we realize that is the behavior the Lord not only rewards, but it's the behavior he expects. So what is God seeking in this? I think Paul's advice in those things, he's saying, I want teachableness. You need to have humility. You have to have desire. You have to have dedication, determination to follow this way. You have to have a will to obey. You know, it's deliberate choices we make. We talk about giving up our will. But, you know, it's not something you just drift into. You have to make a deliberate choice to give up your will and to do what the Lord wants you to do. Joshua said that in Joshua 24:15. He said, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Brethren, we choose every day whom we will serve. That is our choice. We have to give up our own will. God can't take it from us. So we have those three circles, study and doctrine, witnessing and harvesting, behavior and character. All three need to be established, emphasized, and they must be related. Philippians 3:13 and 14, Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, and here I think he's meaning complete, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Brethren, that attitude we have about what we have and how we share it is a very important part of what we have. And I think in 1 Timothy 6:20 to 21, Paul provides us with a summary of the end of the age of his time, but it's the end of the age harvest work that we face today. He tells Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. The discourse we heard last night focused on that very issue. Brethren, that knowledge that we have, focus on that as we're proliferating around us, the wealth of things that would divert our attention. But remember, the scriptures aren't a technical book. You know, there's many that look for the answers. And science and the Bible are compatible, but it's not a science book. It's not a legal guideline. We can't say, well, I'm going to look up here and see what I should do in this case. It is a source. It's a source for us to build on those circles of life. So let's look in the last time we have remaining at what I would call the characteristics of those driven by the circles of life. First, I think they bring together all these, hopefully you'll see that they bring together our whole being, our whole Christian walk. Our new mind in an old body must be brought into harmony. That's what they do. It gives every day, if we practice these things, the experiences that we have a new meaning. We look at every experience as aimed at improving the God-like qualities that are trying to be built in us. And finally, I think it focuses on this transforming work that we heard about, the transforming work of consecration in building our lives. So let's look at the circle of life characteristics for study and doctrine. I think these are the characteristics I see, and I've contrasted them with what I would call the negative characteristic that we don't want to be, because sometimes it's easier to see that. And I think most of these are self-explanatory. I don't have a lot of time to go through each, but if there's any questions you have, you can sort of ask me later or the next time you see me. First, being loyal rather than being sectarian. Second, being steadfast rather than being stubborn. Being unmovable rather than being stationary. Being discerning rather than being critical. Being authoritative rather than being autocratic. Brethren, if we think about how those apply to our doctrinal positions, I think we won't take the position, what we heard in the last discourse, we will understand how God wants us to view doctrine. But it's not about a willy-nilly. It's about all these characteristics: loyal, steadfast, unmovable, discerning, authoritative, but not reaching an extreme there. In witnessing and sharing the truth with others, I think the five characteristics I see here, we need to be energetic, but not self-seeking. We need to be tactful rather than timid. We need to be humorous, but not hilarious. We need to be meek, not weak. We need to be holy rather than holier than thou. And third, the circle of life characteristics for behavior and character, the five characteristics. Number one, and I'll explain this a little bit because it may be something new to you, self-efficacy rather than self-esteem. You know, self-efficacy is the belief that you have, that you're capable of performing in a certain manner or attaining a certain goal. In our pursuit of knowledge, one of the things that I talked about is the full assurance of faith. And again, we studied this in the character book, but one of the things you have to understand with the full assurance of faith, when God calls you and you become one of His children, the full assurance of faith means you believe, you know, God promises you have everything you need to make your calling and election sure. You have it. God provides it to you. That's self-efficacy, that belief that we can, God, with God's help, we have everything we need to be an overcomer. But it's not self-esteem. Self-esteem is an attachment of one's worth. It just says that we have an ability to do the things we need to do with God's help. This thing about, I'm not worthy. Brethren, there's nobody worthy. But self-efficacy says God makes each of us able to do what we need to do. The second characteristic, tender-hearted rather than touchy. The third characteristic, gentle rather than hypersensitive. The fourth characteristic, generous rather than gullible. And the fifth characteristic, serious rather than sullen. I think all these brethren characteristics we see are an important part of preparing us for that great work that we have before us. Paul said in 1 Timothy, again, the scripture we opened with, those three things. Keep on reading the scriptures in worship. Don't stop preaching and teaching. Be careful about the way you live and what you teach. The three circles of Christian life: study and doctrine, witnessing, harvesting, by that I mean, you know, those others who are believers, and our behavior and our characteristic, all those a necessary part of what we believe. Those of you here in Florida know well Hurricane Andrew that came in 1992. I was on a trip to Europe and came back last Wednesday, and a driver picked me up at Newark, and as we were driving home to Philadelphia, it was a little over an hour ride, and we were talking a little bit, and I said, where did you come from? He said, well, I used to live in Florida. He says, but I lived there until Hurricane Andrew came. He said, it was so bad. He said, I'm not going to put up with this anymore, and he packed up and he moved to New Jersey. And I think despite everything that's happened in New Orleans or wherever, Hurricane Andrew still stands out in most people's minds as one of the most devastating events that ever happened. And those of you that experienced it here, anybody in an area that Hurricane Andrew hit? Well, thousands of homes, as you know, in South Florida, wiped out. One area, a reporter saw one area that looked like a war zone. Everything was destroyed, except there was one house, only one house standing. It was solid on its foundation. And a reporter went up to the homeowner and he said, why didn't your house get blown away? And the man said, you know, I built this house myself. I also built it according to the Florida State Building Code. Whatever the code called for, I used that material. I was told that if I built the house according to that code, it would withstand a hurricane, and it did. Brethren, I think that's what Jesus does for us. We have to build our life, our character, according to the code, the doctrinal code we have. If we build according to that code, then we won't be swept away when the hurricane force winds come at us at the end of this age. There's a lot of temptations, there's a lot of storms, there's suffering that we go through. It can all sweep us off our foundation. That faith is a necessary element of what we go through. So when adversity comes, if we build according to the code, the three circles of the Christian faith, it means our character will be strengthened, our example assured, and we will be successful in reaching that goal for which we all aspire. Amen.